Welcome to the teaching podcast of Wellspring Church in New York City. We are a community that seeks to live in the way of Jesus and hope that you will be encouraged by today's teaching.
Good morning. How are you guys? Wouldn't it be weird in a congregational greeting like that for everyone to be like, meh, bad? Like, even if you are bad, like, usually you say, good, I realize I set you up for a partial truth in that moment. Or maybe we're all really good, which I love. I'm doing really good this morning. The Lord has been speaking and just, like, downloading stuff for me. My notes are a little scattered because he just keeps dropping all this stuff. My wife came in to interrupt me this morning because I was writing new notes, and she's like, you're supposed to be at church, like, now. And I was, like, still in my pajamas and just a real mess. So thank God for her. Praise the Lord for speaking. I have one primary image, and I keep praying over this message and the sense of what the Lord's up to, of what he's calling us into. I'm going to use a lot of leadership language today, but I want to be clear. My expectation, and I believe the biblical expectation, is that there is leadership in each one of us. That we're all leading, that we're all called on some level and space, perhaps on many levels, to lead in various spheres in our life. So do not, if you don't see yourself as a leader, exclude yourself in any language when I'm using leadership language. The image I have is the very simple image of a flame, of a fire, and that being cultivated, that being fanned into flame. About allowing a fire go through its ebbs and flows of a journey. A flame can stay lit, but at times it can get down really, really small. It can be built up to something really large. Please pray with me. Holy Spirit, we invite your presence right now to increase your presence, Lord, where you said you would reveal words and truth, that you would speak to us, that you would walk with us. Jesus, would you guide us through your words in the way that you are desiring us to function? Would you lay bare before us truth that we might be set free? That we might be people that walk in truth, that walk in light, that bring greater light into the world until the whole world is covered with light. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so speaking of the world, I encourage you not to open up any news app or feed you have in this present moment, because it's going to take your mind to a lot of tons of tough and difficult places. We live in, let's just say, contested times. It seems exponentially right now, does it not? There's also some kind of like dizzying polar extremes, like wild technological breakthrough that brings a lot of good, but also is being used for a lot of bad and a lot of pain. There's a lot of upheaval and crisis. Wealth distribution is a real issue. Like, the market's up, but the populace is hurting. We're growing more connected and more divided. We long for peace, but war and violence is increasing at home and around the globe. Much of it centered on silencing others, keeping power, keeping control, these instincts that seem to like rise up in humanity. We're seeing the church come alive in places, the spirit beginning to rise, but it's happening in the midst of a culture that's marked by a lot of cruelty and canceling, hating, and discriminating. And I just want to contend that it's in times like this, in the midst of trials, in the midst of contested space, that the power of the gospel, which means the good news, begins to burn the brightest. But to be a people of the good news, as in a people whose lives embody, proclaim, whose lives and words testify to the good news of the gospel, that means we are speaking of a world, of a kingdom that is breaking in, that is over and above, and not of this world, requires courage. And it requires spirit-led leadership. Leadership that is filled and led and empowered by the wind of the Spirit. And I believe we're in a leadership crisis in the world right now. It's not a crisis of intelligence. We have that in spades. It's not a crisis of vision. Our opportunities are endless. It's a lack of prophetic courage. We need leadership marked by a redemptive imagination that lives out. This will go away, trust me. Just like, give it 10 more minutes. Lived out in a third way. So let me share something with some language that may or may not make sense, but it will by the end. I like to refer to it as non-rational leadership. Now, maybe you say, wait, do we want non-rational leaders? Yes, non-rational leaders filled with the Holy Spirit. So let me explain. We all understand, thank you, Brett. What if you were walking up, what if you weren't giving it to me? And you were just, oh, sorry, I guess I have to give it to you now. This may or may not work. We'll see what happens. Okay. We all know what rational leadership is, right? What Brett just did, that was very pragmatic. That was good leadership. It was rational. I'm coughing. He got me some water. Rational leadership tends to be risk averse. It's shaped by efficiency. It maintains control. Achievement is usually discerned by facts and analytical goals. Not a bad thing. We need some more rational leadership in some areas. It's not all bad. Then there's irrational leadership. Not bueno. We all see this at play. These are decisions driven by emotion or bias, a desire to change, or whether that's just because we want change or because we want to put our own stamp on things. Leadership that's just about power, so pendulum swings from a new side for control. It results usually, when someone's leading irrationally, outcomes are driven by hubris. The outcomes are inconsistent. They ignore feedback. They usually have self-serving motives in their leadership. It usually undermines trust, and the ultimate result is usually confusion or chaos. Perhaps, though, there's a third way, another way, what I believe the Lord is raising up and calling out in this moment. I believe it's a vision for the kind of leadership that we need right now more than ever. Leaders who are willing to be led non-rationally by the Holy Spirit. It's a category not defined by world's terms. It comes from the leadership of God. This kind of leadership is steeped in wisdom and discernment, led by prophetic revelation, that has eyes to see the redemptive potential ahead, who will walk by radical grace in great humility, not platform-driven, not self-promoting, but living for a bigger story. So when you live led by the Holy Spirit, this is kind of like an overarching thing, and then I think God's given us a very specific model. When you are led by the Holy Spirit in your life, it will defy rationality and convention at times. It's like being led by the wind just ahead, able to sense where things may be going, trusting in faith that what God is up to is good over and above present reality. Having that faith that God restores, that he renews, that he can make new, that he can redeem what the world calls broken, and that he can make a way, like we sang today, where it seems like there's no way. I believe that perhaps one of the greatest models of this kind of leadership is actually subtly woven throughout the books of Acts that we've been studying for the last several months. But I say subtly very specifically, because uniquely, it's not something that is fully embodied and put on display by what we would call one of the main characters in the book of Acts. And I think perhaps that reality alone, the fact that he's not a main character, probably speaks to the kind of leadership that I'm talking about. It's embodied by a man that's largely behind the scenes. But when he's mentioned, it's often critically important. He's often the initiator and the supporter of moments that create breakthrough, and the initiator and supporter of leaders that end up becoming great leaders. This man I'm talking about is Barnabas. And I sense that God is inviting us into a Barnabas-like culture, that we would be marked, certainly as a community, but I believe it's a broader word, even farther than this, for the leadership of the next season in the church to be marked by the same spirit that Barnabas carried. Scripture doesn't usually give us a lot of manuals. It usually gives us people. I believe Barnabas is actually not a secondary character. I believe he is a template of the kind of leaders that the Spirit is stirring up and forming for this moment. So we're going to look at Barnabas. I'm going to look at his life and what's woven through all of Acts. We get kind of the ending moment of where we are in Acts 15, and I'm going to take us through the journey right back up to that and talk about this man and his leadership. I think this kind of leadership first begins with how we live. Are we living a prophetic life? Living a prophetic life yourself is the beginning of ultimately becoming a prophetic leader. So who is Barnabas? Some of you being like, I've heard the name, maybe. Who is he? Well, we first met him in Acts chapter 4. If you recall, this is that moment where generosity is about to burst forth in great ways on the pages of the church to fuel the mission of God in the midst of the Roman Empire. He is the man. Remember, do you remember a story where somebody sold a field that they had and put it at the apostles' feet, all the money from selling that field? That was Barnabas, the one who fueled a movement of generosity in the church. Acts 4, we read this. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This, right here, is where true leadership begins, with a life that models the message. Before Barnabas ever speaks, before he takes platform, before he leads, before he shares any prophetic insight, his life does the speaking for him. His actions say, I'm all in. Barnabas is a man aligned with the Spirit and obedient to the Spirit. Barnabas is trustworthy. That's why later his words, I believe, will carry weight. He will walk with credibility as a man and a leader because he didn't begin with words. He began with yieldedness to the Spirit. Trust precedes influence. I pray that we would all be known as trustworthy. Barnabas doesn't use people to build a ministry. He gives his life toward what God is doing. He doesn't begin by leveraging people. He lays something down first. Therefore, people trust Barnabas, and he becomes a great leader, but not because he's charismatic, pragmatic, or convincing. He may have been, but because he has arranged his life around what God is up to. God has spoken, and as wild as it seems, as sacrificial and perhaps non-rational to conventional wisdom as it seems, hey, go sell your field and give all the money of those profits so that others can thrive. Barnabas says, yes, Lord, I'm all in. Therefore, we see that Barnabas is known as the son of encouragement, not because of encouraging words, but because he lives a prophetic life. Prophetic life. Why am I using the word prophetic? Well, this is really interesting. I love this. Think of his name that he was given in the early church, Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Where else do we see that word encouragement? Well, later on in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul tells us about the function of the prophetic, the function of the prophetic gift. We build all of our prayer ministry in this church around what is taught. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says this, "The one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort." You pull that up there, 1 Corinthians 14:3. There we go. Strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. That word encouragement is the Greek word paraklesis. Encouragement, exhortation, comfort, consolation, or supplication, literally a calling near for aid. So Jesus uses this word, the same root word, when he names the Holy Spirit. He said, I will send you another paraclete, which literally means one who comes alongside. So I just want us to capture this. The same word, the same root, the same spiritual function exists for the son of encouragement and the prophetic gift and agency of the Holy Spirit. Barnabas embodies paraklesis, the kind of spirit-inspired speech that comes alongside a person and calls them forward. The paraclete used to be a little ship that would be called alongside a really big ship if it stalled out in the water and got stuck. And they needed a little boat to come alongside it and pull it in to get it moving again, to save it in many ways. So the large ship wouldn't be abandoned. The kind of leadership, then, that the Holy Spirit himself does, the one who comes alongside, the one who comes when we are stuck. So when Barnabas encourages others, the son of encouragement, he's not merely being positive and like giving words of affirmation. So they say, oh, I love Barnabas. He's always so encouraging. Barnabas is partnering with the Spirit's own work to strengthen and encourage other people and the church. This is what prophetic leadership looks like. So you have Paraclete, the one who comes alongside. Paraclesis is the act of encouragement. In Barnabas, the human embodiment of encouragement. You catch that? It's so important, especially because we've been talking about the body so much and our call to that Jesus chose to live all this out in a body, which is really intentional. I mean, this is a tangent, but Jesus came to be the image of the invisible God. The primary way, Yahweh, the Lord of the heaven, the creator of all things, is saying, for us to understand and how I want to express myself on the earth, I have to do it in a body. And I have to put it in a body. And in fact, he receives a body. He lives out that body. And through his body, he sacrifices. The great atoning sacrifice is done through a human body. And then we actually see as he ascends to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, he doesn't just ditch the body now and become a spiritual man. He carries that human flesh with him back into the heavenlies. What is the Lord doing when he's longing for an embodied spirituality? The Lord is looking for bodies. He's looking for people, incarnated expressions of his prophetic action on the earth. In other words, Barnabas doesn't just encourage for the Spirit. He encourages with the Spirit, in the Spirit. That's prophetic leadership. The prophetic output of strengthen, encourage, and comfort. These are embodied actions. They're lived out in Barnabas. The next time we see Barnabas show up, we see him, and I love this, he's leading by another attribute of the Holy Spirit. Another name for the Holy Spirit is the Advocate. Acts chapter 9, there's a pivotal moment, the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Do you remember Paul and Saul? Dimitri preached on this. It was great. He was once known as Saul, in case you're confused here. He was persecuting the church. He was killing and imprisoning Christians. He then has a radical encounter with Jesus and is now a follower of Jesus. After his conversion, he's trying to live out the way of Jesus with this newfound revelation. But as you would expect, perhaps, many of the disciples are afraid of him and do not trust him. Can you blame them? He murdered people that were Christians. He sent people out to find where Christian and Christian leaders were so they could be dragged out, imprisoned, or stoned. Could his conversion, possibly rationally thinking, be false as a ploy to try and draw out the leaders that were in hiding? It's possible. It's rational. But next, put yourself in Paul's shoes as well. There's always two sides to a story. He just had a life-changing moment. He gets a revelation of truth, which reveals that his life that he was trying to devoutly lead in religious zeal was wrong. He was off the mark. He missed it, and he sinned deeply because of it. And he repents. But in his life, so much trust has been eroded because of his mistakes. People that he has wounded now are pulling away from him, and rightfully so. Why are they doing it? For self-protection, because he used to be somebody that hurt people. So this leaves Paul ostracized. No matter the sincerity of his now converted heart and words, he has no credibility in the community. He's left alone. I don't know. I just wonder if perhaps some of us can relate. Have you ever felt or been in a position where you've lost your credibility, or where you are being sincere but people don't see it as truth, or maybe you're cast off and you feel like you're being defined by your mistakes? You felt alone and on the outside and can't find a foothold into the community? And it's in times like this that we need an advocate, one who redemptively comes alongside in a place where we're stuck, sees the deeper work in the possibility of a greater future. Enter Barnabas. a man led by prophetic leadership. In this moment, Barnabas saw something. And he saw something that the other apostolic leaders weren't seeing. He viewed Paul differently. Acts 9. When he, Paul, came to Jerusalem, it says he tried repeatedly to associate with the disciples. And yet they were all afraid of him, as they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus at Damascus. Here Barnabas takes hold of a man written off and offers advocacy for him. I love that language. He took hold of him and he brought him. Have you ever needed somebody just to come take hold of you and bring you along and say, your story is not done. I believe in you. There is more in you. I will vouch for you until your life and your actions can speak again for themselves. I just wonder how many men and women of God are on the sidelines right now, just waiting for a Barnabas to point them toward the redemptive message of the gospel. How many entire demographics in this city are written off as far too gone or too hostile to the Lord to ever authentically convert? This is the antithesis of cancel culture. This is the antithesis of tribalism. Barnabas had eyes to see redemption at work. This was a moment that the apostles could not see. It's a moment that doesn't make sense outside of the grace of God and the move of the Holy Spirit. Some may call it non-rational. But what a moment. Think of the power of what becomes of this conversion and then Paul being brought into the story. If a man once known as violent, a persecuting aggressor of the church, could be so radically transformed by Jesus Christ, then the story that resounds from this testimony is that no one is outside of the amazing reach of Jesus Christ. Therefore, Barnabas could see that Paul's failures and his story are actually not needing to be excluded from the story or hidden. But God was actually wanting to use him precisely because of his broken story. That's what a redemptive leader does. Barnabas sees who Saul is becoming, not just who he has been. Prophetic leaders can see what people are becoming. You function like this, Demetra. The CARES work does this in a beautiful way. Barnabas is seeing the work of grace before it's obvious in others. That's a courageous way to lead. It would be easier and it would be safer to err on the side of caution, not grace. This is why, actually, cancel culture is so quickly accepted in today's culture. It's easier. It's safer to be the kind of leader, I mean, I'm saying, in discernment and with prophetic revelation. That means you're in alignment with the Holy Spirit and the scriptures, by the way. This isn't just on a whim. But to cross that line and take hold of someone and seeing who they can become is a costly decision. So again, leadership is not just words. We need to hear that in our social media era. Is influencing really just words? I would say absolutely not. Not trustworthy leadership. True redemptive leadership is costly. Do words cost you? Selling a field, laying at the apostles' feet, that's costly. This moment, Barnabas goes costly in a different way. He risks reputation. He risks his own credibility. And he risks his own safety. What if he's wrong about Paul? Prophetic leaders risk their reputation to advocate for God's work in others. And they take on the responsibility to call it forward. Leadership that doesn't do this will be safer leadership, but it will never be truly apostolic. Apostolic leadership, hear this, leverage in faith for what is to come. Why? Because faith is confidence in what we hope for, an assurance of what we do not yet see. Okay, our next moment with Barnabas is in the story of Acts, reveals him in the city of Antioch. This is Acts chapter 11. It's another pivotal moment. Barnabas pops up again. Antioch is the third largest city in the Roman Empire. So it is a melting pot of a city, in particular five different cultures. Greek, can I get an amen? Roman, Semitic, Arab, Persian. And the Jewish influence is strong. The Semitic influence is strong there. But it's a melting pot of culture marked by sports and sex, actually uniquely. Deep dive into that. I'm not going to go there. But the text says this, though. The gospel is being seeded there. And the Lord's hand was with them, and people were turning to the Lord across the cultural boundary lines in the city of Antioch. Revival is being seeded in a multicultural city, and news, clearly, it's so potent, news gets back to the apostles in Jerusalem. It's not close to Antioch. And they decide, then, we need to send somebody there. Who do they send to Antioch? Barnabas, the son of encouragement, a man who clearly has the trust of the early church. So they send him. We read there in 11:22, news of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Okay, I love this. Barnabas comes to assess. So like the hand of the Lord is moving there, and it just kind of is like spurring up through everyday people. Okay, because no apostles had been sent there yet, right? And so can you imagine like the Spirit of God coming, people trying to become Christians across cultural boundary lines in a melting pot of a city dominated by sex and sports and competition? I wonder how messy those community groups were. Like, what were those church services? Who was leading? What was happening? Barnabas comes in to assess this messy growing move of God. And what do his eyes fixate on? The grace of God that was at work. He sees the grace of what it is for God to begin to move in the middle of this mess. He sees beauty in the messiness. And he encourages them. We need more of this. He doesn't lead with the spirit of critique. I am sure there are a ton of things they needed to fix and get right. I'm sure there are just so many things they did not know, so many models and practices that really would have served them, some things that were probably potentially heretical in anyway. And he says he had eyes to see, not that. He doesn't lead with that. He leads with eyes to see what God is up to, not just eyes to see the mistakes along the way. It doesn't mean correction is not needed, but I will say this, the posture for growth, the posture for development, the posture for becoming is encouragement, not criticism. Redemptive leadership breaks the spirit of criticism that pervades our culture. Amen. This is a prophetic act. Why is it prophetic? Barnabas is naming the grace of God at work. That's often what prophecy does. He's naming the grace. He's naming the grace of God at work in the midst of something. You can't measure grace with a metric. You can't manage grace. You have to discern grace. Barnabas sees what God is doing and he names it. That's prophetic insight, recognizing divine activity before it's fully formed. It's part of being aligned with the Creator God. Okay, and then Barnabas, what a stud. He then makes another move that's deeply prophetic and deeply humble. He recognizes, okay, Antioch is blowing up. This has massive potential. It's very messy. God's at work here. Revival is taking place in a city we didn't expect this. God's just like stirring this up. What a divine moment. What a kingdom moment. God is doing something here. And the apostles have sent me. They trust me to lead this. What a chance for the church to advance. What a chance for Barnabas to be cemented as an early church leader. But he doesn't see it as that kind of opportunity. Just for himself to advance or the church to advance, but also for the personal destiny of others to be released and cultivated. The next move that Barnabas makes is to leave the city in the middle of its revival and go and get Saul converted to Paul and ask him to join the mission with him. He's humble enough to recognize that perhaps this great move of God needs more than his own gifting. He doesn't see the revival moment in Antioch as something to cement his own glory as a church leader, but rather to glorify God and champion others. Amen. Prophetic leaders are not threatened by other leaders' great gifts. Amen. They are secure enough to make room for them and even empower them. So there is Barnabas, appointed by the apostles to lead a revival, and he remembers Paul. Interesting, right? Remembers Paul, the one he vouched for. But up until now, even though he got vouched for, so the apostles may not be scared of him, Paul, we have not heard from him since his conversion. It's believed he disappears now into Tarsus, a largely Jewish area. It's also believed from other writings that he was disowned by his own family for converting. So he's in isolation in Tarsus in a largely Jewish area in obscurity. And here in Antioch, 100 miles away, I believe, the Spirit brings Paul to mind for Barnabas. Barnabas knew Paul was a good teacher. He knew he was astute in the scriptures that could teach in a great way. And he remembers above all that part of his conversion, God spoke. And God said that one day, Paul would stand before Gentile kings and declare the name of the Lord. And I wonder if Barnabas wonders, could be that this be that moment? Could this be a moment that activates the Gentile missionary call on Paul's life? Could this be the time that the prophetic declaration could be fanned into flame? And so Barnabas travels those 100 miles to go get Paul in the middle of his own move of God he's stewarding. He doesn't know exactly where he is. The text connotates that it was not easy. You're going to, you know, he's not like Google Mapsing his house. He's traveling to a city that he believes he's in. It takes great effort. Again, it costs him something. He goes to great effort. Prophetic unction costs something. He doesn't just sense it and say it, Paul should be here. He takes on the responsibility to see it through. Wellspring, the culture we live in is full of words, of people online and in person that will tell you what they sense should be done. But rarely do people take on the burden to see it lived out in the world. Not Barnabas. Barnabas goes and gets Paul and says, God's on the move in Antioch, and I believe you're supposed to be a part of it, and I want to bring you into it with me. And he does. Acts 11, 26, the text says, so for a whole year, think about our time frame models here. I'm not going to back that, but think about that. They ministered together for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul. They meet with the church. They taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. You call yourself a Christian? Thank you, Barnabas, Paul, because it was such a multi-faceted melting pot of a city. All these people are getting converted. They're like, now these people living out this different way, we need something to call them. They started to be called Christians. The move is so great and diverse that this name comes about. Interesting, right? It's a category all its own. And from here, Paul's ministry now, after that year with Barnabas, begins to take off. The best leaders are the ones who bring out the best in you. The ones who don't use you, but empower you to be your best. Redemptive leaders are not threatened by gifting. They're not obsessed with being the smartest person in the room. They're secure enough to bring others forward. Barnabas knew his role was not to control that moment, but to serve what God was birthing. And he realizes we are better together. I'm not going to go into this fully, but there is a play here to me about being a midwife in the spirit versus a manager of a mission that I'm playing with here. Because what does a midwife do? I see this in Barnabas. A midwife is like helping the birthing process. The midwife didn't create the life. That's the Lord. But the midwife is discerning signs of life, trying to do what is needed to encourage in order to bring life into being. That's good leadership. Next, we move to Acts 13. And the church is, this is what Olivia preached about last week. The church is worshiping and fasting. Church, when you're worshiping and fasting and praying, the Holy Spirit speaks. And in the midst of that time together, they sense, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul. That's what the text says. Like God's going to initiate something. And they're set off on a missionary journey together. Again, what we see here is that the path forward for mission, the mission of God to grow, is not initiated. I'm not saying strategy doesn't matter, but it's not initiated by strategy. It's initiated by the Spirit. Time and time again, we see God speak in the context of what? Worship, prayer, and fasting. All mission flows from listening. If it's birthed in the Spirit, it will be sustained by the Spirit. If it's birthed in the flesh, it needs to be sustained by the flesh. How many of you are tired of sustaining things by the flesh? Barnabas' life marked attentiveness to the Spirit. He doesn't rush ahead of God. He doesn't lag behind him either. It's leadership on the prophetic edge. Now, in the midst of this missionary journey, we need to name this. So they listen, they respond. I love that. They're being spirit-led. Saul and Barnabas get a team. They go out, and they're on a missionary journey. Olivia did the whole map thing for us last week and showed all the places they went. But in the midst of that, there's an important moment because it sets up something that happens later. One of their companions, known as John Mark, bails out on them. He leaves them high and dry and doesn't complete the missionary work that they set out to do. This is wounding, right? Loyalty, friendship, camaraderie, honoring your word, all these things are put to the test. Paul loses trust in John Mark, so much so that when they are going to go back, head out on mission, that we read about this in Acts 15, they're getting ready. They sense they need to go back to these churches and go out on mission again. There's a great disagreement that goes on between Paul and Barnabas. We read this in Acts 15, starting in verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." By the way, there's a whole thread here to me about the true nature of church planting that is never complete until it's strengthened in a greater way. It's not just the initiating burst, and it's not just the initiating sending or any mission. It takes stewardship. You need spiritual mothers and fathers, right? When you birth the baby, that's where it begins. That's when it begins. Okay. All right, let us go back and visit believers. Blah, blah, blah. Barnabas went to take John, also called Mark. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them, but Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement. Think about this. These are two men. Obviously, Paul has so much to thank Barnabas for that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. So the believers basically said, the Lord's speaking, it's not really clear. We're going to bless you to go off in your own way. We're telling Barnabas' story, not Paul's right now. I just want to name this, though I'm not saying the Lord didn't use this, and there might not be intentionality here about actually how this needed to be formed and done, what the Spirit was doing. It was actually better maybe that they separated. Who knows? Or does the Lord just use everything? Also true. But we can say this, where Paul had lost faith in John Mark, Barnabas saw redemptive potential. This is the heart, the wisdom, the leadership, the prophetic insight that I believe Barnabas uniquely carried and is on display again here. Despite previous failures, Barnabas sees leadership developing inside of John Mark. And he not only calls it out, but again, he is willing to take responsibility for this revelation. So after the dispute, Barnabas takes John Mark and walks with him. It says he takes him again, kind of like he took Paul, and sails away. And he brings him back into the life of mission. He gets him back on his feet, back to doing missionary work. And thank goodness he does. Because toward the end of Paul's ministry, we read in 2 Timothy that Paul makes a specific request for who? For John Mark to join him. Yes, that Mark, the very one he had previously counted out, the one he had excluded from his own ministry team altogether, vehemently, Paul now asks for him. He's seen transformation in Mark. And then John Mark goes to join Paul and support him before he is martyred and dies. Just think, John Mark's story could have been totally different without the redemptive leadership of Barnabas. Generations now have been impacted since, not simply because of that reconciliation story with Paul, but hear this, church. We all continually benefit directly from John Mark's writing when we read the Gospel of Mark. And you did not know that. Yes, that John Mark, the one who bailed out and failed on his first missionary journey, went on to write the earliest gospel accounts of Jesus' life and ministry. Something perhaps not written, if not for the redemptive leadership of Barnabas. Some leaders are remembered for what they say. Some leaders are remembered for what and whom they shape. Barnabas is the latter. Now, there's a moment that's really been sticking with me that I want to dive into. I was like a little thing, and I'm like, am I going to nerd out on this? Maybe it's just for my study, not for the church. And then I dove in, and I'm like, oh my gosh, this is for the church. Back in Acts 14, after Barnabas went to go get Paul, how am I on time? Oh, okay. Ooh, okay. I think I'm going to have to share this and be done. There's two more revelations. I'm just going to do one.
Back in Acts 14, after Barnabas went to go get Paul, and then Paul's ministry takes off, it would be easy to assume that then, like, Paul's voice grows stronger and Barnabas' leadership fades into the back, right? Like, I must, he decreases. That's what's happening on the surface narrative of Acts. That's kind of how the story then gets written, right? And we hear all about Paul's work. But Luke gives a small detail in Acts 14 that I think tells a different story. Okay, I love this. They ministered, it says, the people were in awe of what's happening. So Acts 14, 11, pull up that text. You have it. Okay. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker." Okay, Olivia talked about this. The bigger narrative at play here is, of course, like, they want to, like, praise these guys as gods, and they're like, no. They rip their garments. You remember this? And they're like, it's the Lord. It's not us. That's good leadership, right? We saw Herod didn't do that, as Olivia mentioned, and he's like, I am kind of godlike. Thank you. And God strikes him down, okay? But Luke gives an interesting addition here, and I think the people's response is telling. They called Paul Hermes and Barnabas Zeus. In an ancient narrative, naming the god assignments is interpretive. So why Hermes for Paul is obvious. Hermes was the messenger, the speaker, the interpreter of the gods. Paul's doing the public proclamation. That part is straightforward, I think. But why Zeus for Barnabas? Zeus was the chief god, the one associated with authority, presence, power, often depicted as quiet, weighty, and sovereign, not verbose. In Greco-Roman imagination, Zeus didn't need to talk much because his presence spoke for itself. That means the crowd perceived Barnabas as the primary authority figure. They viewed Barnabas as the one carrying gravitas, possibly the one from whose Paul's authority flowed. He gave Paul the platform, but they sensed that the authority was resting with Barnabas. That's not accidental. It tells us something about how Barnabas carried himself and how he was received and how the Spirit rested on him. What we see is that Barnabas didn't lose influence at all. He just chose to give it away. And that may be the truest test of a redemptive leader. Not whether you're seen as powerful, but whether others become powerful because you walk with them. Barnabas' authority doesn't come from rhetorical brilliance, theological sharpness, apostolic argumentation. It comes from, I have a list here, just the beginning of it, character, discernment, spiritual weight, faithfulness over time, proximity to the Spirit. It's the authority of a life aligned with God. Barnabas didn't disappear because he failed. He faded away because he gave his life away. He made room for Paul. He made room for Mark. He made room for the next generation. That's not the fading away of leadership potency. That's the completion of leadership. So I'm going to close because I want to honor our time. Oh, there's a revelation in here that's going to... Okay, let me close. Can we all stand? Holy Spirit, I just invite your presence now because we want to be an embodied community. We want to be one that is marked by your Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside, the one who speaks and acts, the one who strengthens, encourages, and comforts. The church needs redemptive, prophetic leadership. Barnabas doesn't leave letters behind that became books. He left leaders behind that wrote books. He doesn't build a movement around his name. He builds a culture that permeated the early church. Not a brand, but a culture of encouragement and discernment and generosity. Leadership that's costly. He gave financially. He gave of his reputation. He gave of his time. He gave of his platform.
Barnabas fades from the spotlight, but his fingerprints are all over the place. We want to be the kind of community, I'm going to just go back to that image there, that fans into flame the Spirit of God that is in another person, even if it's just a flicker. Even if it's just a spark. It's possible that you're here and you need a Barnabas. You're stuck. You feel like you've flamed out. You're marked by shame. The Holy Spirit is here through the church to come alongside you and to walk with you until your life speaks for itself again. Some of you are here by the grace of God, and God's now calling you to be the kind of leader that you once needed but never had. You didn't have a Barnabas, but the Lord came through. He spoke through enough, through community, through books, by his presence. And now he's saying, that's going to be a different story for other people. So I'm going to invite his presence as we begin to worship here. You want to close your eyes or put out your hands. And in particular, if that's you, you need a Barnabas, or you're sensing that call, that you're called to be a leader that you never had. A different kind of leader. A different kind of friend. That sees the potential in others. That's willing to live non-rationally. That's willing to give yourself away for another thriving. That won't write off somebody, a people, a group, a demographic, simply because they seem so far from God. Somebody who embodies hope. Faith, confidence in what we hope for, assurance in what we do not see. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us with the spirit of encouragement. Fill us with a prophetic gift this morning. Fill us with a prophetic gift to speak the words of God on behalf of another, to strengthen, encourage, and comfort them. Speak into us, Lord, that we would live prophetic lives where our deeds match our words and speak life and give life to the city of New York. Come, Holy Spirit, use us. Amen. We're just going to spend time responding in worship. Let your heart open up to God. Let him speak to you. Come forward for prayer, kneel, and just respond. What is the Spirit doing? He loves you. He's with you. He wants you to become like him. He's inviting us in deeper.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. You can find out more about our church community at wellspringchurchnyc.com.